And my name is Tony. I have the privilege of working on staff at Kitchener Harbor. Sometimes Barry was referring to, you know, just call our office, sign up, and whatever. But I have to warn you, because sometimes you come to Cape and Ray and you don't know what you signed up for. And you get more than what you signed up for. And that's a good thing, too. And that's the Lord. I came to Cape and Ray first a number of years ago. It was 2007. And I came for 7 years at the men's conference, so it's 3 days a year, really. And eventually the message was clear from the Lord that I should be coming for longer. So I signed up as a student. I made this mistake. And I quit my job, and I went to Cape and Ray as a student, and I'm still there. It's a funny thing that when I signed up for a student, actually, Charlie said to me, "Welcome home." And I said, wait a second, what are you saying here? And, well, lo and behold, it was true. I'm still there. And it is a privilege to be there, really. Counting the many blessings, it's not a one-way thing when people come to join us at the ministry for any length of time. It's a two-way ministry, really. It's not just us ministering to them. It's you ministering to us and the Lord ministering to all of us together for as long as we keep our eyes on Him. So we love to have you over, even if it's just a little stone throw away for you. Being in Duncan, it's still an island, and Barry is a testimony of that, that sometimes you can think that crossing the channel is a 45-minute journey. It might turn into a four-hour journey pretty quickly. So you don't know, right, the joys of the ferry. Before we go any further, I don't know if any of you are related or acquainted with any of the folks who are dealing with a severe tragedy in Saskatchewan right now. But I would like to pause and take a minute, perhaps, to just pray for these people. It's a severe tragedy, a loss for many, but yet thinking that the Lord can and will use this to draw the people that are near to His home. Correct. So how about we just pause here for a few seconds, and I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we just come before you in remembrance of the people that that passed away in this tragedy. We count as at 15 right now, I believe. And Father, their eternal destiny is already sorted. But Father, we come before you for all those who are left behind today, grieving those losses. And Father, we know that the church is active in that area too, and that perhaps it will be a great testimony of your name for these people and to these people. And Father, we just pray for all the people that are left behind, and pray that you would work the miracle of salvation in them for all those who don't know you, that they would draw near to you and become come to the salvation you have to offer in Christ. And for all those who already know you, Father, that they'd be strengthened, they'd be encouraged, that, Father, you will give them a time to mourn and a time to rejoice in all that. Father, my heart goes away particularly for the truck driver. Apparently his life has been spared, walking out of it uninjured, I even hear. But Father, the trauma of living with this on his conscience for the rest of his days, Father, we just lift up his soul to you and pray, Father, that that would even serve to draw him nearer to you. That he would, in this time and the time that will come, that he would turn to you and cling to you to receive a peace that no one else can provide and that only you can give. Father, we just thank you and continue to pray for these people, and that your name would be lifted up on high and that glory would be given you in the midst of that tragedy. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you turn to your Bible today, we're going to study John 14, John chapter 14. Cape Nurse students, you're probably not so surprised by that because we reviewed these couple of chapters in our seminars this week. So we're going to study the first 14 verses of John chapter 14. So if we read this briefly, there's probably a couple of verses in there that many of you are really well acquainted with by way of memory verse. We'll read this passage quickly here. In verse 1, it says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And may God bless the reading of his words. So if we look at the first verse there, John 14, verse 1, says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Well, how true must that be for those who are affected by tragedy? And I'm sure that we can all relate to that. We've all been in times of trouble in our lives. And here the word troubled means actually to stir up, to agitate, like troubled water. Water that is untroubled, you can see through it with clarity. But troubled water, you can't really see beyond anything. And it's interesting that a few verses later, the Lord Jesus reiterates that message in verse 27, which is a bit outside the passage, but it's still valid here. "Peace I live with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." The word troubled, to stir, to agitate, the word fearful is from the root to be timid, to be afraid. And probably many of you can relate to that. That fear that is wrong, the fear of the Lord is the fear that leads to reverence, a good fear. But a fear of the world, of enmity, of anything that is not God, it paralyzes. We're afraid. We're timid. And it leads us to being paralyzed. And how many of us perhaps can relate to even fearing rejection, or fearing being scolded for our faith, or mocked, or any of these things? And what happens with that is it paralyzes us from sharing our faith with others, from speaking the truth about God and Christ. The psalmist was well acquainted with that in Psalm 42, verse 5 and 11. Says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" And right away he turns around and says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, for the help of His presence. That even in the midst of troubled times, for Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but don't worry because I've overcome the world already. But in times of trouble, that we would turn to Him and praise Him and live in thankfulness. In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, other popular verses that many may know already, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the question that comes for us here is perhaps, what do we do, or where do we turn to? Where do we go when our hearts are troubled? Are we quick to turn to Jesus? Or do we turn to any other form of self-help or worldly wisdom and come to Jesus last after we've expired all our wits elsewhere? In that same verse 1, continues, the Lord continues to say, believe in God and believe also in me. In this simple verse, Jesus makes it clear that it's not enough to believe in a generic God. There are many out there that may tell you, oh yeah, I believe in God, and they categorically reject Christ. The one who believe in God, I would suggest, the one true God, will naturally also believe in Christ, because Christ is the one true God. And everything that we know from Scripture and from history and that is written in God's Word pertains to Christ. It reveals the person and the character of Christ. So you can't just go out there and say, oh yeah, I believe in God, but Christ, no, I want no business with Him. That's exactly where I used to be, actually. And if one says to us, oh yeah, I believe in God, but I don't want anything to do with Christ, then we could legitimately ask that person, so which God do you believe in? Because if you say you believe in the God of the Bible, the God of Genesis, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you must come to terms that He is the one and the same with Christ. And that doesn't mean just one person in the Trinity. We're all acquainted with the three persons of the Godhead, the Holy Trinity, as many call it. It's interesting in John 5, 22, 23, it says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. If you praise God, but you deny Christ, we've got a problem here. And John 6:40, even Christ continues on saying, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And John 12, verse 44 says, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in Him who sent me. So the oneness of Christ with God is very clear out of those verses. We're moving on here in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 14. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. For there where I am, there also you may be. So in these couple of verses, there's a lot of great principles to meditate on. Firstly, there's enough room in the Father's house for all who belong to Him. You wouldn't want to go on and walk out thinking that, oh God, you know, too much of a wretch I am. God doesn't have room for me in His heavenly mansion. That is not true. If you believe in His Son, you are redeemed by His blood and walking in His life, you have a room. You have a room in the Lord's mansion. And here, secondly, he goes on saying, I go to prepare a place for you. So why is this, why is this place going to be special? Well, the Lord is preparing it diligently for us. It's not just a room with a house with a bunch of rooms, and then you pick your room and it's just going to be empty there or whatever it is, you know. You don't just get the leftover. The Lord is preparing a room for you, for me. And thirdly, why is that room going to be amazing? Why is this place going to be amazing? Why is heaven going to be amazing? Because he says that I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there also you may be. So it's not just going to be special because there is a room, because the Lord's preparing it, because he will be there. That where he is, we may be in his presence also. Verse 4 and 5 of our passage here. And you know the way where I am going. Then Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? It's interesting that Thomas is oftentimes referred to, like, he's think of as negatively, right? We label him doubting Thomas. And we think of him as the stubborn, unbelieving disciple. And yet, perhaps, we have much more in common with him than anyone else. Because he's actually the one who doesn't pretend to get it. The Lord says here, you know the way. The majority of them probably went aloof saying, oh yeah, we know the way. We know the way. Oh yeah, we know the way. No problem. Thomas is just going around right there and saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't get it. I'm not bluffing to myself. I'm not lying to myself. I just, Lord, you're saying, we know where you're, I don't know where you're going. He doesn't pretend. And perhaps we should take a lesson from that. And particularly, I speak to myself right now, and all those who people come to see with questions and scriptures and all that sort of stuff. The pride of man doesn't like to not have an answer. But it's a much worse thing to give the wrong answer than give no answer and say, I don't know. But well, look it up. So perhaps the message for us here in seeing Thomas is we should be honest with ourselves. The worst place I think we can come to be is to think we have arrived and we get it. And lose that heart of humility to walk humbly before the Lord and say, Lord, teach me. Continue to tell me your ways. Remembering the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, a couple of verses to read here quickly. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Jesus replies, little trickster. He said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. The disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And then Jesus continues, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his works. And speaking to the two men on the road to Emmaus as well later, and we read that in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, he says, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. I think we should be careful before we judge Thomas too harshly and look at ourselves and remember that there are things which we don't get. And it's okay. It's okay to struggle with these things, to wrestle with God and to wrestle with the Word. But to keep going in perseverance and a teachable heart, saying, Lord, show me your ways. And the rest of it that he doesn't choose to reveal to us or that he will reveal to us later, we can leave parked in Deuteronomy 29:29 for a while. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Here in this one verse, Jesus makes it utterly clear that He is the only way. It's the definitive article that makes the subject exclusive in this case. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. Brothers and sisters, if we find life in no one else, that's just a reality. And if anyone wants to convince you that there is life in anyone else, or anything else, for that matter, this is a fake gospel. We live in a world of options, and the fundamental rule about politically correctedness is to respect everybody's options and say, well, if you choose this or that or whatever, then that will be your truth. And you go with these options. But why is the gospel of Christ offensive in a way is that it's exclusive. There is no other options. Not all roads lead to heaven. It's interesting that we want things our way in this world, but God says, God actually says, it's my way or the highway to hell. There's a song about that with this title. We won't get there. You can look it up if you want to. It belongs to a different generation. What does that mean for us? Three simple things. If we know Jesus, we know the way. If we know Jesus, we know the truth. And if we know Jesus, we know life. It's that simple. Now, how do we know Jesus? That's a good question. It's interesting, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, it says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son does not have the life. It's that simple. It doesn't need much interpretation in that passage. It's pretty clear. If you know Jesus Christ, not a Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene, as we say, the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what can we do to better know Him? I would suggest to you four simple things. Daily reading of His Word helps a lot. Prayer, not to be neglected. I know for me, prayer goes out the window when the schedule gets busy. And that's a mistake. Bible study is a good thing to do as well. And here's one that perhaps is, it may seem simple, but not always. To partner with someone to walk along and be accountable to in our walk of life. Someone who will be able to, when we feel lazy about things, will be able to prod us a little bit and say, hey, how are you doing there? In verse 7 to 11 in John 14, it says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know Him and you've seen Him. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and it is good enough for us. So, was Philip really much better than Thomas? He didn't get it either. Jesus affirms that knowing Him is knowing the Father. And then goes on, Philip, saying, hey, Jesus, just show us the Father. It'll be good enough. And verse 9 here is so crucial in reminding me of something. Verse 9 says, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? And the way it speaks to me is, it is unfortunately possible to have been in Christian circles for a long time, for many years maybe, and failed to know Jesus. And that's a scary thing. And I'm not putting a question mark on anyone's salvation or their relationship with the Lord Jesus, but I know myself, I remember myself, that I was knowing all about Jesus for a long time, for several years, and I still did not know Him as my personal Lord and Savior, acknowledging that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, and I needed life because I was dead. As they know, maybe some of you have heard that before, and it's twisted in all kinds of ways. But some people say standing in a church turns you into a Christian as much as standing in a garage will turn you into a car. It doesn't. Doesn't matter how long you stand in there. If you just stand in there, it won't do anything for you. And spoken of Christ in those few verses here, Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image of the invisible God. Philippians 2:6 says, He existed in the form of God. And Hebrews 1:3 says, He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. This is Christ. You want to know the Father? Know Jesus. In verse 11, it says of John 14, Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. He's saying, basically, if your mind can't comprehend that I am in Him and He is in me, at least be a witness of the miracles that He did and the works that He did. And it's interesting, there's those this set of three or four, depending on where you look at the information, but I believe the four of them actually attest that. There are four miracles that Jesus did that particularly attest to His deity. And they're called messianic miracles. First one would be healing a leper. Didn't He heal just one, He healed many actually, but the healing of the leper, only God could do. Second one, casting out of a mute demon. Because you couldn't talk to the demon and interact with him. So God was the only one known to be able to cast out a mute demon. And the healing of a man born blind. The man wasn't born seeing and then his sight degraded and it was restored or anything. He was born blind, so there was something missing there. And Jesus created the sight that he needed. That only God could do that. And finally, raising someone from the dead after longer than 3 days. Christ did that. Undisputably, Christ is the one who He says He is. God in the flesh. And verse 12 to 14 of that passage says, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater work than these, he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. It's interesting that we read in Philippians 2, verse 13, that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Before I came to know Jesus, I had no clue about this, and even actually before I came to Cape and Ray, I'd never heard that before. I was convinced that I would need to do to work out my salvation in fear and trembling, and I believed that I was the one doing the work. But truly, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, He is the one who works through us. How relieving is that? That we can stop from trying and let God be God and do the work in us as we fix our eyes on Him. About the works, I mean, it's clear that some of the miracles that Jesus did, only God could do. So it'd be a bit foolish for us to think that we can just go out there and do miracles and do all kinds of miracles, even greater than the miracles He did. That was a testing of His deity. But considering the answer that Jesus did here when He's prodded by His disciples in John 6, so what is the works of God that we may work them? Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. And so as we go, because God has raised Jesus from the dead, and now Jesus has been raised back into the heavenlies and sent us in the second half of that chapter 14. He sent us the promised counselor, the Holy Spirit, indwelling us by his very presence. And now there's disciples going through all the world and sharing the good news of Christ to the nations. Greater works. And this work glorifies Christ and God. About asking in his name, so, oh yeah, I want a big truck in the driveway, or I want a Mercedes in the driveway, or whatever it is. And I'm asking in his name. But is it that simple to just finish our prayers in Jesus' name and then it's all going to happen? Probably not. Most certainly not, I would say. But when we ask in his name, we ask according to the very nature, holiness, and character of God. We ask in full accord with his person and agree that he cannot do anything and will not do anything that is contrary to his nature, to his character, and to his holiness, justice, and sovereignty. So when we ask in his name, that's how we ask. And so we ask things in his name sometimes, and we don't get an answer. Does that mean we didn't ask the right way? Perhaps it's just not his will. So we ought to be careful when we ask. And if it was that simple to ask, Lord, I'm asking that you would save everyone, that you would save the whole world. I was just thinking about this when I was reflecting on this passage. How can it be out of your will that I would ask that all would be saved? And yet it would be contrary to his nature of imparting salvation and love. Because then everybody's just robots and they're all saved in that sense. There's no choosing to receive his grace. So the things we ask, that we ask in his name. And when we ask in his name, we leave it to him. Say, Lord, it's in your hand. It's in your court. I ask according to your will. And if I don't even know how to ask properly, we have the conviction that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us always when we don't know even how to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for ministering to our hearts that the flesh needs proof and convicting that you are the way, the truth, and the life. But that the Spirit of God ministers to our spirit that we can receive this as truth, unquestionable truth, that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And in no one else we come to you. Father, we thank you for this reality, that we may receive by faith and in him be a recipient of all blessings in the heavenly realms. Father, we pray that it would encourage us in our walk of faith to know that he is preparing a place for us, that a time is coming, hopefully sooner than later, as we can say, but yet in his holy and perfect timing, that he is coming again to gather us to be with him in his very presence for eternity. Father, let us rejoice in that and glorify his name. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.